We are looking in particular at the 10th and, the 12th and 13th verses. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Some of you asked Wednesday night who I was referring to in an illustration. And it was Mr. William E. Hill, Jr. Some of you who were not here, I will not rehearse it. But here was a man who persevered all the way to the end till his 73rd year, with all the afflictions that God had brought upon him at age 6 through age 12, 6 years, on a bed, nursed night and day by his believing mother, who never gave up hope. She persevered in faith with her invalid son for 6 long years, until God did raise him up, but he would never enjoy full health the rest of his days. He and his wife Victoria had no children, for the raging fevers that he suffered in those 6 years left him unable to bear children. Your attention this evening, afternoon, will be directed to an exhortation or admonition. We must never take exhortations and admonitions except in the light of the gospel. And I trust if you do not know the gospel, you will come to me or to your pastor, the pastor of the congregation afterward, and seek to know the gospel. For that is our only hope of ever keeping any admonition or fulfilling any exhortation given to us. But these admonitions arise from the previous verses dealing with chastisement or chastisement, or training, as sometimes it could be translated, being trained or disciplined or chastened. Because these Hebrew Christians had left Judaism and had become followers of Jesus Christ, these disciples of our Lord were being bitterly persecuted, openly reviled by their fellow countrymen, those that you would think might have some sympathy for them as Hebrews. However, we should not think of such afflictions as unusual. Even though we in this land of the United States have enjoyed such freedoms and such what we call liberties without persecutions, without open, at least, reviling, slander, the day has come when we will be, are being, and perhaps even more in the future, will be reviled, persecuted, and slandered. You see, afflictions are common to all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. In fact, these very things are the means of God disciplining and training as a heavenly Father trains His children. So He was training those Hebrew Christians by great afflictions, persecutions, humiliations. But he was training them for more strenuous effort and for greater service to be rendered to the Lord Jesus and to his kingdom. That's what we were trying to say this very morning. No pain, no gain. The more we are exercised in submitting to God's training, discipline, chastening, the stronger we become, even though it is painful. But the more we gain, And there will be gain only where there will be pain of some measure, sometime more severe than ever we thought we might be called upon to endure. So the writer, the apostle, maybe he's not an apostle. Some people think not because of chapter 2, verse 2. But whoever he is, the writer who is associated with apostles at least, is reasoning with these Hebrew Christians. And how does he reason? See, we need to be reasonable people, reasoning people. Here's how he reasons with them. Since Christ, the Lord Jesus, our God and Savior, was persecuted and endured such afflictions and contradictions of sinners as he did, since God in affliction is dealing with us as with children, as sons, and dealing with us in love and not in wrath, since the harvest produced after afflictions, after chastenings, after discipline by those who are exercised by these afflictions is always good and beneficial, therefore, take heart, be encouraged, strengthen yourselves, as it were, in your spirits, in your inward being, and press on. May hope be rekindled in every one of us because we know Christ and have seen what he endured for us and our salvation. And because also when God does afflict, when he does train or discipline, it is a loving Father that is doing it. Think of his character. And then also think of the purpose that he has as a good, it is always a good purpose. As we tried to say this morning, not some evil purpose. And the product is righteousness, peace, ultimately joy afterward. Not at the moment. Wouldn't be painful if it was joyous, or it wouldn't be joyous since it's painful. And yet afterward, we have a joyous harvest, fruit is gathered in abundance. So the sum of the next two verses, 12 and 13, is direction. We are given direction. How we are to bear affliction well. How are you and I to do the thing we are to do? That is, endure and be exercised by these afflicting, corrective, training, chastenings, afflictions of the Lord. Well, he tells us, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. You try to run a race with your hands down by your side. When you're so depressed and discouraged, you can hardly walk. Sometimes if your hands are way down here, you've got to lift them up, you see. And the higher you lift them up, maybe the better it is. The more your spirits seem to be lifted, you see. And if the path is too rough, you will stumble. So you need to find a plain, even, level path. The path of the Lord revealed in his word to walk. Walk in his ways. The old paths. Not your choosing of them. Let him choose them. He has made the paths plain. And they will be straight and plain and level for you. So, these are some of the admonitions or directions that we have in these verses. So, you and I are not to give up. But neither are we just to sit back either. We are to press forward. To persevere in faith in that race that has been set before us, the race to heaven. I come in to you again, and I will refer to it in a few minutes, the Pilgrim's Progress. Read it often. Spurgeon had read it over 100 times, he said, and he was not one to exaggerate. Must have been 3 or 4 times a year in his adult life that he read the Pilgrim's Progress. Have you read it once? If you haven't, I admonish you. Read it. Maybe more than once would do you good. For For this is what we need, isn't it? Progress. And how will we make progress in our Christian lives? By pressing on in the path with our hands lifted up. So be of good courage. God will strengthen your hearts. The sermon this afternoon, three main points and then some lessons to be drawn. First, the defect, or the problem, we might call it, but I think defect would be a good way to say it. Second, the danger. There's a defect, and with that defect comes danger. And then there are the directions or the duties that are given to us. The defect or the problem described is a very real one. And what is it? Well, it's slacking off. Because there are obstacles, because the race is a long race. In other words, the contestant that's being, this is like a contest. And it's a race. And the contestants are the Christians, the Hebrew Christians in particular in this situation. But every Christian, you as Christians, are the contestant. You who have come to profess Christ as your Lord and your Savior are in this race. So you are pressing forward to the finish, to the end of the race. But the contestant, the Christian, is not in a short sprint. He's in a marathon. It is a long haul race. Maybe some of you have run marathons. Maybe you at least might have run cross country. But so you begin, if you've done that, to see what we're talking about. So you have to pace yourself. You have to watch every step. If you fall, you'll probably not finish the race, or you certainly won't finish it well. So you have to look carefully and watch carefully and look carefully at the difficulties that are on the road. So there is what? Obstacle? Many in your way. Cross country or marathons have many obstacles. There is length, great length, maybe exhausting length, and there are difficulties all along the course. Much of it has to do with yourself and your weariness in the race, in the running of the race. These Christians are addressed because these Hebrew Christians, had become weary in their race. And their pace in the race had slackened. And they are remiss. They are to be admonished. They are to be blamed. Nowadays we say, well, I'm not casting any blame on anyone. Well, we should be cautious how we do that. But there are times to say, you are the reason why you're in such difficulty. You need to look at yourself. See, afflictions bring difficulties and discouragements and weariness, especially when they're over a long period of time and when they don't seem to go away, when we might expect they would vanish. But the contestant, the Christian, the runner, is not to give in and to lose heart. And that is exactly, however, what had begun to happen in the Hebrew Christian community. They were experiencing a bit of despondency as to success. They were despairing as whether they would ever finish the race and get to the end. They were weary. They were in weariness as to their duties. And therefore, they had begun to slack in their Christian walk and race. And some had come to the brink of giving up, quitting, turning aside. Whatever the problem, they were not running so as to win, but are doubtful of even staying in the race till its finish. Now, because of this defect, that they were slacking off in weariness and despondency, they were in great danger, great spiritual danger. You see, defects bring dangers. And the danger or the hazard is very serious. The defect is very real. I mean, there's something real about where they were. It's not just imagined. It's not just made up. It was genuinely a defect in their lives as Christians. And the danger is a very serious danger. In fact, it's kind of a two-pronged danger. There's first danger to themselves, and then there's danger for others. The danger to the individual himself is that he may backslide, as we sometimes call it, or even become an open apostate. Give it up. Quit. Cease to run. Turn around and walk the other way. Now, as a man in a dangerous path will be swayed and may even perhaps fall by limping, so these in this race, by their limping, are in great danger of falling, even maybe tumbling over a rock or over a cliff. And if you fall up on a rock, if you don't break your leg, at least you bruise yourself, and you are so perhaps in pain at that moment that you cannot run as you had run even before that. So you must be careful about limping, stumbling, being swayed this way or that way, lest you give up the race or cannot continue even at the previous pace that you were able to maintain. Now, this doesn't happen usually at once. It happens gradually, doesn't it? The man running the race may wander a little bit out of the way, get off the path, off the trail, off the course, in falling into sin, or just taking up with things that are unnecessary, totally unnecessary for a Christian believer to be taken up with. Now, this world is good, and we should enjoy what God gives us of this world and many of its delights and pleasures. But if it becomes to us a hindrance, the whole chapter began, you see, with the fact that he was running a race, or that he looked at the Christians as running a race, and he calls upon them to do what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily entangle us. What is he talking about? Well, sometimes you can carry extra luggage with you. Suppose you were trying to run a marathon and you had two suitcases. Well, lay them aside. Are they bad? Well, they may be possible to carry with you, but they're going to slow you down and tire you out and cause you to go limping the rest of your race. So, why carry them? And then the sin is likened to something of a robe, as the Romans would have run in. And what do they do with the robe? They either shed it or they wrap it around themselves so that their legs are perfectly free, because it will hinder them. It will cause them to get entangled, their sweaty bodies in that flowing robe, and they will certainly fall if they don't get rid of that sin, either brace themselves or get rid of it entirely. So, this is the idea you begin to see, perhaps, and the danger is very serious. If you wander out of the way, you will find out that despair begins to come and creep over you. You're lost. You don't know exactly where you are. You're turned around. You can't get your bearings. Doubts overtake you. And they will cause you to make another figure that he uses earlier in the book of Hebrews, make you shipwreck, make you get into a terrible position of falling on a rock or getting onto a rock like a ship that's out of control. And you might never recover from that disaster. What an utterly sad condition to be in. So that is the danger to the individual himself. Yet the danger is not to yourself alone. Even if you should recover, there is another danger, in some ways greater, because it involves others with you, who may be following you. What? You think they're not watching you? A man even 10 years older than I am said the other day, he still remembered when he was working, one of his co-workers said to him one day, "You didn't pray today." He'd been watching him every day. And he said, I looked at him and I said, you know, I prayed while you were away. I think you went to get something else. But do you think they don't watch you? Oh, they'll be watching you like a hawk. They'll know every move you make, every word you say, every gesture. You can't get away with anything with your folks around, your friends, your co-workers, neighbors. Didn't go to church today? They'll know it before anybody else, probably, even then the church people at church who might have not missed you that day or something. They'll recognize he didn't go to church today. You think I'm kidding you, but I am not, I assure you. And what you will do is lead others sometime astray. And they may fall and they may never recover. By your straying off the path into some bypath meadow, as Bunyan calls it, you may cause others to enter into some scandalous backsliding, maybe even into apostasy. You see, in the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, that was his name, not the Pilgrim or Pilgrim, his name was Christian. So it's the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian wandered one day, thinking he was taking a shortcut on the road to the celestial city, wanders off the path into bypath meadow. And his friend Hopeful, his companion in the walk, in the run, in the journey, is persuaded, of course, to follow Christian and go with him into bypath meadow, where giant despair spies them. And they're on his territory now. And he captures them. And he locks them in a dungeon. Doubting castle. His castle. And there we read that they would have perished. Except that Hopeful, in that damp, dark, filthy, stinking dungeon, remembers the key of promise. And that it is hidden in Christian's bosom. And they are freed from doubting castle by the promises of God. But later in their journey, only later, that they learn of many less fortunate pilgrims than themselves who had wandered into doubting castle, wandered into the hands of giant despair, and in doubting castle, he had put out their eyes. And it consigned them, therefore, to wander perpetually among the dead, as Bunyan describes it. So when Christian and Hopeful see the woeful condition of those who were once flourishing professors of Christianity, they begin shedding tears, copious tears, fall off their faces, down their cheeks. Because they remember how near they came to having their eyes put out by giant despair. And Christian's tears, we are told, were more bitter than Hopeful, because he thinks what he did in drawing his dear friend and companion after him when he had wandered into bypath meadow and fallen into giant despair's hands and was locked up in doubting castle. So run well, because others are watching and they are following sometimes, as Hopeful was following Christian. So we have defects that are very real. We have dangers that are very serious. They're not minor things. Now, I still remember after he had been teaching a series of lessons on the book of Hebrews, that it was reported to me by these young people, probably 10 years younger than I am at the time. They'd be old people now. Mr. So-and-so, minister of the word, Presbyterian minister of the word, believes you can lose your salvation. He was giving all the warnings in the book of Hebrews to these young campus workers. And so they were reporting that he thought you would lose your salvation. Of course you can't. He knew that. But the serious warnings must be taken seriously. Is it possible for those who profess Christ, who profess to be Christians, not to be, and therefore to lose, as it were, what they profess? See, profession is not salvation. Those who profess may not yet be regenerate, may not yet be justified, may not yet be sanctified, may not yet be saved. They profess to be. But I've discovered many people profess one thing and live another way. And surely, if the evidence can be trusted, they're not believers, most likely. And if they are, they will return. They will repent and come back again where they started and do their first works. No, don't leave here today thinking that I'm teaching you will lose your salvation. But you can lose your profession of salvation. It is a real danger. So what directions, what duties will remedy the defect and the danger? Well, I do think we must watch ourselves very carefully. The language here is to lift up. I read it again. Wherefore, therefore, we could translate the same word as sometimes translated, therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, the feeble knees are just buckling knees, I think is the idea. They are just tired to the point to where, you know, they just don't have the stamina. They don't have the firmness any longer. They're just exerted. They've exerted themselves to the point to where they're just buckling knees. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So there must be healing, mustn't there? I will start there. If you have not come to Christ savingly, if you have not known the power of salvation in your own life through the work of God's Spirit by His Holy Word, the Bible, you must turn in faith to the Lord Jesus and repent of your sins in order that you might be healed. And you must go again where you started and go again where you started. Even the judicious Richard, what? It's gone. But that great Anglicans can be right about some things at times, very right. Many of them were right about many things. But certainly this man, who was always judicious in the way he stated everything, was right about this, that the Christian life is a life of daily repentance. You and I must live in repentance every day. And so we are to continue to go back to the basics. Can we get beyond them? No, not really. We're always living on the basics as the foundation of our Christian lives. Do we go beyond them in another way? Yes, we do. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we never leave the fundamentals behind us. So we go back and lift our hands again to God. In prayer, perhaps. In victory, perhaps. In faith, certainly. In repentance, yes. And we strengthen the feeble knees by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, put forth your utmost spiritual strength and activity in the race, in the journey or the course. In other words, brace your body stands for spiritual resolution. You and I will meet an adversary now and then. Read the Pilgrim's Progress. He did pretty early on. He met Apollyon on the road, you remember. Maybe you don't remember. Maybe you should remember. Maybe you will read it and learn how to meet Apollyon with the sword of the Spirit. even though it fell from his hand momentarily, he was able by the grace of God to grasp again the word of the Spirit, the Bible, and give such a thrust to that old devil that he, being a coward, fled the field and left him alone at least for a while. So, brace yourself. Physically, no, but spiritually. So, spiritually resolve to be a Christian. And to face your adversaries as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. And repenting, therefore, of your sin. And even of things that might be not sinful, but are unnecessary. The weight that does so easy, that weighs us down. So instead of wilting and crumbling, you are to do what? Double your effort and press onward vigorously. Consider the design that God, the purpose that God has in these afflictions. He's not destroying you. He's not spiteful and mean or even erroneous in giving you more discipline than you need. He gives you enough, but never a stroke more than perhaps will be required for where you are and what you are doing and your situation in life. So consider his purpose, his design is a loving purpose, and it's for your good, as we saw this morning. It's not your destruction that he aims at. And then he goes on, make straight paths for your feet. Find the right course and stay on it and proceed vigorously, without turning aside to the right or to the left. For any other path will be a great danger to you. Oh yes, this path is full of difficulties. Again, the Pilgrim's Progress. You remember the Hill of Difficulty? Ooh, it was all Christian could do to get to the top. And on the way up, he had to rest, he thought. And when he should have been climbing the hill and walking the path, he lay down and took his ease. And what happened? Dropped his scroll. Did he lose his salvation? No. But he lost his assurance temporarily. And had, after he got to the top and realized he had dropped the scroll, had to retrace his step that he might regain the assurance of faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can, if we don't be careful, when we are sleeping when we should be waking, could lose our salvation. No, our assurance of salvation. So stay on the path. It may be difficult, but it will be far less dangerous than any bypath meadow that you might think will carry you safely and quickly on your journey. This is the way, says the prophet of old. Walk ye in it. Slackness is not allowed. Neither is there any place for rash enthusiasm. No place for laziness, slackness. No place for kind of over-rash enthusiasm, like everything is hunky-dory. And I don't mean you shouldn't be enthusiastic at times. You should. You must. You will. You won't be able to help it sometimes. But don't think enthusiasm is all you need or exactly what you need. You need endurance. It will not be easy. Whoever said it was wrong. If he did, say it. Stay the course in obedience to God's revealed will. And that endurance should, as we said this morning, not only be inquiring after the will of the Lord and after your maybe missteps, but it should be prayerful and humble, and it should be hopeful, and it should be thankful. It should be all those things that we tried to show you this very morning. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left hand. And if you limp side to side, not only may you fall, but you may cause others to fall who are weaker and to walk in the path in a more, we call, precarious way. And if you should find yourself stepping away, stop before you make any more steps. Immediately, turn around, get back on the path. Don't get turned out of the way. And do not halt if you can help it. And if you do, pray the Lord would support you as you limp along. And never be lazy. If you indulge yourself in leisure and laziness, you will gradually turn away. And at the end of the day, you very well might be an apostate and also carry others with you into eternal perdition. Maybe you remember that great man in the Old Testament. His name was Elijah, and the Mount Carmel experience in which he, by God's direction, challenged all the prophets of Baal by himself on the top of Mount Carmel. Challenged them, as it were, to a duel. Each of them, the prophets of Baal on one side, and Elijah, the one true prophet of God, whom he thought he was the only one. Of course, there were others, 70, at least, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But by himself, by God's direction, he built an altar. Sacrifices were placed on it, wood sacrifices, and then they were to pour upon it water. Well, he did, at least. But then they were to call upon their God, and the God that would answer by fire, let him be God, is what was delivered by the prophet Elijah in the name of the Lord God, the true and living God of Israel. How long, he said to the people of Israel, will you halt between two opinions? Isn't that where most people are today? Even in the best churches, quite often, I find out they're between two opinions. If God be God, worship him. If Baal be God, well then go worship him. But don't try to do both. Don't try to have all your Baals, all the culture, and all the activities, and what we call them, idols of this world as your idols, and the true and living God also. It cannot be done. And there's a mockery there in Elijah, I think, against the people of Israel and against the prophets of Baal as well. And you know the story, that the God who answered by fire was not the God of Baal, though they screamed and cried and cut themselves, lanced themselves in trying to hurt themselves and thinking that would please God. They would be afflicting themselves physically. But it was God, the true and living God, who heard Elijah's prayer and answered with fire from heaven and licked up not only the sacrifice and the wood, but all the water around it and all the stones, dissolving the stones. Who is God? Baal? Yahweh. Jehovah. He is God, and there is no other. Walk in his ways. Then there are some lessons here as I close. And you know them, but I need to repeat them perhaps for myself, even if you don't need me to repeat them to you, but maybe you would benefit by hearing them again as well. Laziness, slackness must be overcome. It must never be indulged. Overconfidence in yourself must be abandoned. Let God and God alone be your confidence. He and he alone can bless you and save you and give you that which you need to walk in his ways. It's amazing how often Scripture refers to our lives as a walk or a race sometime. Walk on in the right way, God's way, the way revealed in his word, and no other way. So let laziness and slackness be abandoned, not indulged. And second, a right course must be followed. That course that God has laid out in the Holy Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, is the only course, the only path, the only way for you and for me to walk. So we need to start out in the strength of the Lord through the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the justification of all our sins, of us, of all our sins, being justified freely by his grace of our sins, but also to live a righteous life of sanctification by the power of Christ. We are sanctified by Christ as we are justified by Christ. Two different ways of God saving, both of the power of God, but one, of course, is our position. The other has to do with our walk, with our standing, with our active participation. Because when God sanctifies, he gives us the power to live for him, not for meritorious reasons. We cannot merit his grace ever. Only by grace alone, through Christ alone, by the cross alone, for the glory of God alone, will we ever be saved. But once he has put us on the path and justified us and put us in a saved position, we will also walk according to his rule, according to the directions that he's given us in his holy word. Third lesson, the Christian is going to be watched by the world as he runs. Others are looking, be sure of it. Some of them are Christians, many of them are not. But you will be watched by Christian and non-Christian alike, but especially by the world. I don't know why they watch even closer than Christians. Watch the Christian walking. And professing Christians may sometimes be lame or weak or both. And they need to be healed. They need to go back to the God of heaven and earth, to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and find the healing of his divine grace at work in their lives, not only to give them a right position, record, but also the right standing needs to be accompanied by right living, by actively obeying, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who sanctifies as well as justifies. And the weak or the lame may, if they do not watch, may become apostate and perish everlastingly. I didn't say the saved will. I said the poor, lame professors of Christianity and of Christ. I've lived long enough to see some things that make me just shudder. And I will not give them to you in full. But professing Christians, professors, reformed at the most orthodox seminaries, Westminster. Brother a minister? Reformed? Took up with his secretary. Told his wife goodbye and said goodbye to the church. I never was a Christian, he said. I only pretended. Tremble and pray. So even professing Christians may apostatize. They have in the past. Not Christians, but professing Christians. Therefore, the weak, the feeble, must be healed, must come again to the Savior, before they utterly fail if they are stepping away from the Lord, out of the path, out of the way of his word. And you should also have a fear of letting others down and failing them as they might watch you and follow you in the race or in the quitting of the race or in the wandering out of the way of the race where the race should be run. Don't hinder them. Be careful not to be a stumbling block, as we sometimes call it, to others. But let me speak this way as I close very plainly to you, that it is our strength that is found only in weakness. Our strength is weakness. Our strength is weakness. Our wisdom, your wisdom, is foolishness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. Filthy minstrel's cloth is the literal Hebrew. Therefore, dear brethren, I trust you are, the humblest man is the safest man. The weakest is the strongest. It is the one who trusts in his own strength who will fail. It's the one who in pride thinks he knows who will most likely turn out of the way and follow his own path. Take care, therefore, and in utter dependence on God and Christ and his grace and his power and the truth of his word and his wisdom, in utter dependence, run carefully, circumspectly, righteously, and diligently run in the way of his commandments. Run home, for that's where you're headed. You are running for your home. This is not your home. Heaven is your home. We're strangers, exiles, pilgrims, tourists, somebody called it, in this world. Yes, we spend the night. We have a certain measure of comfort perhaps along in the journey. Sometimes we don't have much comfort in the journey. Maybe sometimes we're miserable and cast out and reviled and afflicted and separated from other Christians at times because they misunderstand us. Maybe falsely accuse us even. But we are running home with whatever God may give us. So look at yourself as one who is weak, for you are weaker than you think. So am I. Foolish in yourself. Powerless to do the things that must be done. And without any righteousness that is perfect of your own. Oh yes, we do walk in his ways, though imperfectly. But we do seek to obey and to do his will. So let us all take care, you and I as well as you. A friend of mine told me one time, you'll end up in despondency and depression teaching the truths that you're teaching. Thankfully, the Lord has prevented that, but it could happen, couldn't it? To any of us, to all of us. So let us lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, the wobbly, weak knees. And let us make straight paths, the paths that God has given us in the Holy Scriptures. And let us run with perseverance, with endurance, the race before us. It's marked out, clearly marked out by God, if we will pay attention. So we must be what? Careful. Circumspect, some say, watching everything around us, lest we step where we shouldn't step and go where we shouldn't go. So run righteously, run diligently, run prayerfully, run believingly, run humbly, run dependently for home. It's what the prophet Isaiah says in the 35th chapter, the 4th verse. Be strong, fear not, be encouraged. Behold, your God comes, will come, with vengeance, even God with a recompense, with a reward. He will come and save you. So keep looking unto Jesus. And keep running with perseverance the race that has been laid out, marked out by whom? By Christ, by God and Christ in his holy word. But looking always at the finish line, there he stands. We're going home. He's coming again. And if he comes, he will receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also, because he has gone to prepare the place for us. And if he went to prepare the place for us, he has told us that he will come again and receive us unto himself. And if it weren't so, he would have told us that there's no place. He knows all things. He knows there's a place. He knows that the prepared place is for a prepared people, for you who are His people. And He will come again, and He will receive you to Himself, that where He is, you, I, we all, the church, may be also. Let us stand. Holy Father, Your design and desire is to make us holy as You are holy, and You are doing that very thing. And You do it through afflictions, corrections, training, discipline, chastening. Let us then be encouraged, for there is a God in heaven and there is a Savior who came to earth and is now ascended, but who by His Spirit still indwells those who are His on the earth. And we pray that we might not grow weary, despondent, and faint, but we would keep at it with vigor, with strength that comes only from Yourself. That we might be healed, we would come again to the healer, Jesus Christ, the great physician, the healer of our souls. And we might trust only in Him and the right standing He has given us when He justified us, and the new life He has imparted when He has begun to sanctify us and is continuing to sanctify us. And we pray that we would walk, therefore, in Your grace, O Lord. And grace does grow best in winter. And it withers. Grace withers without these afflictions. So let us find that grace flourishing, being nourished even by the very afflictions that sometime make us feel cast down. Lift us up, O God, and cause us to lift up, therefore, our hands and our feeble knees, and to run to the end, watching, looking, and waiting always for the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, at His appearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.